Well, it's a privilege to share about a topic that's very close to my heart, and that is mentoring. Terry and Lucida Rohr, a young couple here a number of years ago here in our community, felt a call to church planting, but they wondered, is this really something we should do? At the same time, in the same area, another couple wrestled with their call. At the end of their career, Elmer and Eileen Lehman ask, after 22 years on the mission field, who are we? We're back now in the U.S. Our home and our life are in another continent. What is our life to be about these days? God brought these two couples together. The Rohrer's call to church planting was confirmed. The Layman's discovered significance in their new role as mentors. Both couples benefited from this mentoring relationship. After family, family is very important, but after family, mentoring is the most powerful relationship for influencing behavior. Mentoring challenges people to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus and other Christians. Mentoring passes lessons along. And often, the informal relationship of mentoring and mentees is even more important than the more formal teaching that may occur in the mentoring. Now, as you think about yourself, and I would like for you to think about yourself as a mentor, someone that you would help in their life, why would you volunteer to be a mentor? Why take the time to do that? Why put up the hassle that comes from mentoring? Here's some reasons why. First of all, usually you mentor someone younger than you, and reaching the young is the greatest long-term investment on your efforts. A second reason, young people are more teachable. They're more moldable. They're more open to change. A third reason, young people are usually available. They haven't accumulated yet some of the responsibilities that come along later in life. A fourth reason, the next generation is strategically located in the most fruitful mission field. Studies show that 85% of people who come to know the Lord Jesus here in the U.S. do so before the age of 25. When you mentor someone in this strategic age group, you tap into a very open harvest field. A fifth reason why you may want to mentor is that the leadership pipeline needs to be full. No matter how thriving things are here, and things are thriving here in our church, but things will look bleak in 20 or 30 years if we don't engage the young in ministry. Now, how specifically do mentors help mentees? What gifts do mentors give mentees? One is the gift of a new name. Names are powerful. If you ask my siblings who made the money in our family, I had 8 siblings, I was in the middle, they would say that I did. Paper routes, selling combs, selling retailing eggs, and hiring my twin brothers to help me, and even my dad to help me. My name, well, it was probably Moneymaker. I don't know what's happened since then, but that's what it was then. Later, I got a name I didn't like. False humility. I spoke hesitantly. I looked down during conversations. I sabotaged opportunities for success so that I wouldn't be proud. I kept in the background during social events. If I was to grow to be a leader, I needed a new name. My overseer, Elmer Jancy, here gave me a new name. My new name was Courage. He taught me by example, and he taught me by word to be courageous, to look people in the eye, to say yes to ministry opportunities, to take risks in group conversations. You know, there's a person in the Bible who had a name that just didn't work. That was Timothy. It was despised youth, and Paul changed it. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Paul changed Timothy's name from despised youth to be an example to the believers. Now, Paul himself knew about new names. His name used to be Saul, representing his Jewish heritage. Now, his name was changed to Paul, representing his Roman heritage. The name Paul was much better fitted to his role as a missionary to the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, I love what happened to Hoshea. Moses gave Hoshea a new name. Joshua, one very close to the name of Jesus. You know, all through our church and our communities are people who need a new name. They need mentors to call them out to a new name. No longer fearful, now courageous. No longer sex offender, now pure. No longer lukewarm, now filled with the Spirit. No longer depressed, now visionary. No longer discouraged, now hopeful. I'm so glad Elmer Jancy mentored me. Glad he came along this awkward young pastor. Glad he saw glimpses of God's image in me. Glad he showed me that my name didn't have to be false humility any longer. It could be courageous. And I challenge you to be a mentor and look for ways that you can give people new names. A mentor also gives a mentee new experiences. Now, I didn't know Dale Curtis when I sat behind him at a meal in Maple Glen Mennonite Church in Grantsville, Maryland. But I'm so grateful for the chance we had to visit. I learned that Dale had some rough years in his background. One day during a drug deal, someone stuck a gun in his chest. And at that moment, he knew his life had to change. And in his search, he walked into the yard of this very conservative Mennonite woman, Loretta Steinhauer. He stood in her yard in his hippie jeans, hair down to his waist. Then Loretta came out of her door, surrounded by all these toddlers. She could have backed up in fear from this strange-looking man out there in her yard, but she smiled at him. Dale saw God's love in her face, and Dale experienced something new. He was looking for a home, he said to Loretta. Well, we don't have room, but I know someone who might, she said. And when Dale moved into their home, into the home of Irvin and Marianne Yoder, he expected to find the room maybe that he would be staying in of a farmhand. Instead, his room was right next to alongside the family, with doilies on the dressers and a quilt on the bed. He ate with the family, participated in their family worship, attended their church. Dale experienced something new. And at church, K Kenneth Yoder met him, befriended him, led him to Jesus. Kenneth taught him how to live as a disciple. And years later, we see Dale Curtis, now at another church there in that community. He was gone and then returned. He's at the Oakdale Mennonite Church, where Joe Beiler is using him now as the outreach coordinator of their church. It's amazing. Long ago, there was another young man named Timothy who lived with his believing Jewish mother and his Greek father. And so Paul befriended him. Paul circumcised him because of the Jews. And Paul took Timothy on trips. They had a series of just wonderful and actually terrible experiences as they traveled. This immersion process, immersion into ministry, provided the content for mentoring. Because mentoring is not simply delivering information. It's helping mentees gather questions, acknowledge the complexities of life. You know, when people have questions, they're in a condition to learn. And as Timothy traveled with Paul, he collected lots of questions. And then when they were apart, Paul wrote letters to this young man, to Timothy. In those letters, he called Timothy his child, his son. And then for a decade, from AD 51 to AD 61, Paul actually co-wrote letters with Timothy. And when Paul co-wrote with Timothy, Paul called Timothy his brother. You know, the beginning of spiritual adulthood is when someone you respect a great deal calls you an adult partner, especially in front of others. And that's exactly what Paul did when he called Timothy his brother. And then in the Old Testament, Moses sent Joshua out to explore the promised land. Why? Well, there were a couple reasons why he sent them out. First one was just to see what the land was like. Is it good or bad? Is it fertile? Is it treed or is it bare? What are the people like? Are they strong? Are they weak? What are the towns like? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? Another reason was to bring back some of the produce of the land. After these 10 spies gave the majority view, "We can't go in," Joshua, this son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, they tore their clothes. They said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of this land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." This was a tremendous new experience that Moses allowed Joshua to be a part of. I'm grateful to Moses and Paul and Loretta and Irvin and Kenneth Yoder. Now Dale Curtis is poised at Oakdale to usher more people into the kingdom, into new experiences. And I challenge you to mentor. And as you mentor, give your mentees new experiences. A mentor also invites mentees into a direct relationship with God. On a recent trip to Ethiopia, and I may have said some of these things before, but I visited some people from this Ethiopian Mennonite church, the Mesokrete Christos Church, their MKC, started back in the 60s, or in the 50s actually, by some missionaries, some educators, some service workers, especially health workers. And in 1982, the membership was around 5,000 people. But that year, the Lord moved deeply among those churches and brought about a revival. Just after that revival, Christianity was declared illegal during the communist takeover, and missionaries were expelled from the country. All the church buildings were confiscated. The church had to go underground, and they were just utterly dependent on God alone. And a decade passed with no word of the church in Ethiopia. Was it alive? Missionaries wondered. And then in 1992, the Marxist government was pushed out by the present government. Freedom of religion was declared in the Constitution, and the MKC church resurfaced, now with a membership of 50,000. And the rapid growth continued. In 2014, 822 local churches and another over 1,000 church planting centers have a membership of 500,000. MKC is the largest Mennonite body in the world, eclipsing the population of all the Anabaptists here in North America. So what happened when the missionaries were forced out in 82? The missionaries had set a good foundation. The MK church had known from the beginning, it was known as the teaching church. They had in their teaching, the missionaries had ushered the people into a direct relationship with God, where they didn't actually need the missionaries anymore. Mentors make certain that mentees have a solid, direct relationship with the Lord. Moses did that with Joshua. First, Moses went with Joshua to meet God. In Exodus 24, 12 to 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands that I've written for their instructions." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you." And when Moses went up on the mountain, we know that the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered this mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses. He called from him to come down from the mountain. And it just looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then next thing that Moses did is he leaves Joshua alone there with God on the mountain. Exodus 33:7, we read, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to this tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching while Moses went into this tent. And then when Moses would go in this tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance until while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever people saw this pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped the Lord. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide then, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." So we see that even after Moses finished his encounter with the Lord, Joshua didn't leave the tent. Then this was a strong public affirmation of Joshua. It's really interesting and sad that cult leaders around, they like to retain this holy aura all to themselves. "I'm the holy man." They have the final word. They're God's revelation to the people, but not Moses. He shared this glory with Joshua. He respected, he promoted the relationship that Joshua had with God, and he didn't make it some triangular relationship. And then in 2 Timothy 1, Paul recognized and he affirmed that Timothy had a direct relationship with God, one that was independent of Paul. Here's what he said. I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I challenge you as a mentor. Don't get between your mentee and God. Do all you can to usher them into a direct relationship with God. A mentor also gives the mentee perspective. What Paul writes to Timothy, the perspective that he gives, reminds me of Mel Shetler's leadership column that we read about in the Beacon. Now, Mel is 73 years old. Now, I remember when Mel moved a little bit faster than he does now. I remember when Mel probably felt a little better than he does now. Mel could be kicking back. He could think, well, I've served my time. I've started my share of programs. I've served on my share of boards. I've preached my share of sermons. I don't need to write an article on leadership once a month. But what Mel does in those columns on leadership is give perspective about a number of topics: vision, evangelism, leadership. And I challenge you as a mentor to give perspective to your mentee. As Joshua and Moses walked down the mountain with the tablets, they heard some sounds coming from the camp. And Joshua misinterpreted that noise. When he heard this noise, the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's a sound of war in the camp." But Moses had a more experienced perspective. It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. Interpreting the sounds from the people, that's a crucial part of kingdom work. And Moses helped Joshua to do just that. It happened again in Numbers. There were two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, and they had remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders, but they didn't go out to the tent. But the Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses had this gift-releasing perspective that Joshua needed. Remember that song, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy"? Remember that song? And remember that phrase also, "But we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own." So Paul gives young Timothy perspectives on a variety of topics. As he wrote to him in 1 and 2 Timothy, he wrote to him about the times. Well, people are going to abandon the faith, he said. About the generations, older people should be treated with respect. About social issues like slavery and widowhood. About money, that contentment is good, love of money is bad. I challenge you as a mentor, give the gift of perspective. And then finally, a mentor commissions his mentee, his or her mentee. In Numbers 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had instructed him through Moses. Also in Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him and the Israelites listened to him. All through our ministries, and I'm talking not just pastoral ministry, but all of the ministries, there are times when we need to be specially commissioned. Sometimes these commissions are formal. There's a special prayer done in front of the church where we're participating in commissioning you. Sometimes those are more informal. There was several years ago at Pastor's Conference in Phoenix, Richard Showalter, who's kind of a mentor to me and to many pastors in our conference, he said just kind of a spontaneous prayer of commissioning over me one night. And I just remember that time with much gratitude. It was a special moment in my life. Paul also commissioned Timothy with a powerful commission that we still use today. In 2 Timothy 4, we read, "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." We may hear that commission here shortly with Tom's ordination coming up. But all of us need these times of commissioning, especially by our mentors. I want to conclude then with giving you some challenges that Richard Showalter gave to our overseers last fall, some of which apply to our church as well, but I want to give you the bigger picture of what he gave as well for our conference that we're a part of. All of our churches, or most of our churches, have overseers, and Richard is proposing that every overseer identify and use one or two mentors. Even overseers get stumped sometimes. And so we, as overseers, need some go-to persons for us, perhaps fellow overseers who we can consult with and pray with. The next level, every pastor identifies and utilizes a mentor or a mentoring group. It could be your overseer, but it need not be. It could just be one person, but you could have several people. It could be a group of CMC ministers. We have a group of other conference ministers here in the area that I know Rob participates in. And I think that functions as kind of a mentoring group for him, where they're mentoring each other. Could be a group of interdenominational ministers as well. And then it gets down into the congregation. Every congregation utilizes, institutes a mentoring or a discipleship plan for its members. Could be as simple as what a church in Hutchinson, Kansas does. They have a bulletin board with pictures of pairs. And it's, in this case, it's one adult with one child or youth. All children and youth are matched up with an older person in the congregation, and they check in with each other at church services, get together occasionally during the week. They pray for each other, an important program in that church. And then the last one then is every member experiences the work of God and the Holy Spirit as their primary mentors. There's no substitute for immersing ourselves in the scriptures, as we sang about here this morning, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have no plans here to assign mentors to people. I think that all needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. But pray about it. My challenge to you this morning is pray about this area. Is God nudging you to be available to a younger person, perhaps, to guide, and that both of you then can work together in the kingdom? You don't have to be perfect to be a mentor. Moses, he struck the rock when God said, "Speak to it," disqualified him from entering the promised land, but still, God used him as a mentor with Joshua. Moses gave many gifts to Joshua. Paul, this chief of sinners, a great mentor for Timothy. Paul gave gifts to Timothy. How different Timothy's life would have been without Paul mentoring him. And how different Paul's life would have been if he hadn't had Timothy to invest his life in. And how can you make a difference? Someone in your family, in your church, in your community, if you mentored them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to just look at this issue of mentoring and to realize the gifts that are brought to another person as a result of this mentoring. Both are benefit from that, the mentor and the mentee. But Lord, I know it's hard for us to give up the time that's necessary to do this. And I pray, Lord, that you will challenge people to see the value of this role and to earnestly seek you about how they could invest their lives in this way. And we ask your blessing upon each one here this morning, that you would go with them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.